seated. Thank you. Welcome all of you all tonight being here with us. We appreciate you coming in person. And we thank you all that have joined us virtually online. And we thank you for taking the time to worship with us virtually. And get your Bible out. We're getting ready to receive. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. And tonight, it's going to be a good night in the Word of God. Amen. So if you haven't checked in already, do as we always encourage you to do. Please check in through your own Facebook page or YouTube and smash the like button. If you're on Facebook, smash the heart button. Hit the notification bell. Subscribe to us if you haven't already. And, of course, share with your friends. Share it with your friends. Tell them that you're at church. And so we appreciate you partnering with us, being a digital evangelist to in a very meaningful way every time we're on live streaming. We appreciate that. You helping us send the word and share the word with your friends and followers. So thank you so much for doing that. So we're going to get right into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read the first five verses of Romans 5. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Tonight we're going to talk about reigning like a king, reign like a king. And, of course, we're going to talk about what Paul does in transitioning from justification in chapters 3 and 4, the doctrine of justification, and which is by what? Faith. And so we really emphasized faith last time in Romans chapter 4. But now we're going to talk about the results of justification by faith, the results. And we're going to be talking about results being in four different manners, but mainly we're going to major in one, which is peace. So the doctrine of justification and the results of that justification is what we're going to emphasize tonight. And it's God's grace that provides. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, that's a novel concept that we have to understand and embrace. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You know, just a side note, some people say, well, you know, in the King James, it says tribulation produces patience, works patience. And so people say, well, don't pray for patience because you're going to get tribulation or trouble. Well, that's unscriptural to say that, and it's not correct to think that way. Because Jesus already told us, right? In this world, you'll have what? Tribulation. But most people try to insulate and independently isolate themselves from any form of trouble so they don't do anything to try to get in trouble or try to cause any trouble from the troubler himself, the troublemaker himself. You know, every one of us need to understand this right up front. If you're going to do the will of God, and if you're going to co-labor with God and doing his works on the earth, doing his bidding on the earth, walking in the love commandment, doing the great commission, you're going to have trouble. And when you're not getting in trouble by the enemy or from the enemy, then you need to be concerned. All right, let's keep going. So tribulation works, produces perseverance, and perseverance what? Character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Praise the Lord. Now I'm going to give you four results of justification by faith. Four results of justification by faith. So there are peace. There is peace, eternal security, blessings in pressure. Now, a lot of people don't understand that as a result, but that is a result. That means it's going to produce something. So some people still stand in awe of trouble, tribulation. Amen. Pressure. That's what the word really is, tribulation. And King James says tribulation. But tribulation is the word that just means pressure, the Greek word. But there's blessings in pressure. If you're never under pressure, then you can never experience the blessings that come with pressure. But sometimes our perspective is that we don't like pressure. We don't like problems. We don't like tribulation. But Jesus said, in this world, you have tribulations, tests, and trials. So don't be shocking and awing and say, oh, wow, why am I going through stuff? And you think, well, God must not forgot about me, or God must not love me, or I must not have no faith. Faith does not exempt you from problems. Faith makes you a target for problems. Because the devil says you're dangerous. You got faith. And faith can what? Remove mountains, can kill giants like Goliath. So if you're a person of faith, the devil's got a target on you. But there's blessings in pressure. Amen? So you got to see. And, of course, love from the Holy Spirit. So we see verse 5. And hope gives us, makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So peace is the synonym for reconciliation. So when we say one of the blessings or results, one of the four results of justification is peace, peace is the synonym for reconciliation. Peace does not mean a lack of negative experience or a euphoric feeling. Some people think and downgrade peace to just, I don't have any problems, I don't have any pain, I don't have any pressure. Everything's at peace. Everybody getting along at the house. There's no financial challenges I'm facing. I'm healed in my body completely. There's no problems. He's not talking about that kind of circumstance. It does not mean the lack of negative experiences. Now, again, give you another scripture, because I just heard somebody just kind of still struggling with that. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the what? Afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions. He's talking about righteous people having many what? Many afflictions. So that means you're going to have pressure. You're going to have problems. You're going to have pain. The experience of pain is inevitable for all of us. You know, as soon as you get through the victory in one trial, you need to be getting ready for the next one, because it's coming. Somebody say, praise God. So don't think that, well, you know, I'm super holy because I don't have any problems. I'm super special. No, all of us going, Jesus went through stuff. You know how many problems he went through? They tried to throw him off the cliff a couple times. Threw him out of church. Tried to stone him to death. Amen? He had strife in his staff. Just like we have strife sometimes that pops up in our family. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. Now let's look at this in a New Living Translation. Verse 2 and 4. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. That's beautiful. Where not we now stand. Because we have undeserved privilege in Christ. And he said, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We, verse 3, can rejoice too when we run into problems. What do? Win. Not if. when we run into problems and trials, and we know that they help us. Now, notice the key there, the caveat. They help us do what? Develop endurance. Now, again, we've often said this word patience in the King James, this word perseverance in the New King James, this word endurance in here, the New Living, is not just, dealing with this stuff again, financial challenge again. No, it's not that, right? It's not just a putting up with. It is a cheerful endurance. It is a joyful perseverance. That means the pressure's on, the pain is there, but you're not acting like it's killing you. Does everybody understand it when I say it that way? You're not acting like, oh man, your face is, your jaw is all the way down to the floor, and everybody knows I'm going through. I'm unhappy about this. Amen. So this is cheerful endurance. That means there's a blessing in pressure. You already know. Why is it? We know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops what? Strength of character. And the character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Now I'm going to read that out of the new Amplified Classic version just because it just really pops out to me. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. It says, therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. The peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through him also we have our access, introduction by faith into this grace, state of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. Let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles. In where? In our troubles. And rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce what? Patience and unswerving endurance. Verse 4, and endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character. Look at this. Approved faith and tried integrity. The character of this sort produces a habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Such hope never disappoints. Three things. This kind of hope never disappoints or deludes. That means deceive. And or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that good? So our approved faith and a tried integrity is on the line when we go through difficulties. Amen. But that's a result of justification by faith, and then we get access to this grace. So faith gives access to the empowerment of grace. Amen. And, of course, this approved faith and tried integrity is like faithfulness. We would call it faithfulness. So we often said it this way, the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So perseverance, let's work this word again a little bit more. In the Greek means to abide under or to stay under pressure. So what a lot of people do sometimes when you step out and start to do what God wants you to do, or you step up, here comes the pressure, here comes the problems, here comes the pain, right? And you're like, wait a minute now. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians back up because they want to explain or exempt themselves or excuse themselves from stepping up and for stepping back down because they said the pressure's too heavy. But this word perseverance or cheerful endurance means to abide under or stay under pressure. And so, like, we want to explain why we're not doing what we know we have been created and called to do or commanded to do by the word. We don't want to take the pressure or stay under pressure. I'm trying to make it a little humorous tonight. I mean, think about what was shared Sunday, in the last two Sunday mornings. We know we're caught in a bubble. We know we're supposed to be doing the Great Commission. But we know stepping out means I'm going to have some pressure. Some of us already know. If I start getting more closely in line, if I stay on that love line and I start getting mad so quick and offended so easily, there's going to be more pressure to get me mad and offended. So we get off that love line, right? The pressure's on. When you've been hurt or hit by someone or something, and you got a moment of time to make a choice. I'm going to get offended. I'm going to harbor unforgiveness. I'm going to get into strife. But you got to stay under the pressure of that situation. Stay in love. Stay on that love line. Because you know the Lord's been telling us for 2 months, the first 2 months of the year, the love commandment, love, 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 the way to victory. You got to get your love rock right. If you don't know to do anything, if you've been around here long enough, you know that I got to be walking in love. I can't be an anger, be a top candidate, a five-star candidate for anger management. I can't be. I can't be a Christian curmudgeon. A curmudgeon, in my definition, this is Pastor Edward, it's one who complains all the time, who criticizes all the time, who is cynical all the time. Negative. Judgmental. You cannot be a Christian curmudgeon and say, I'm walking in love. Praise the Lord. And then we shifted here recently and got emphasized on the Great Commission. I mean, the stuff we're supposed to be doing, right? But why? Well, I'm under pressure because somebody's going to say something or do something or the devil's going to get after me for snatching souls out of the kingdom of darkness. There's going to be back off. And then they what? Give the three E's. An excuse? An exemption? Well, I don't know anybody. Say, well, I can't get to them. Well, I can't do this. I can't do. And that I can't. It's not in the Bible. Or they're giving an. They say, I need a special exemption because, you know, I'm so busy. I got so many responsibilities. I can't witness. I can't pray for people. Come on. You need development. But what works development? Tribulation. Works patience. Perseverance means I got to stay under that pressure. I still got to get the job done. See, suffering teaches believers to stay under pressure. Like squeezing olives that press that in a press to extract olive oil. That's why those olive trees go through all kinds of weather pressure. But they produce that great olive oil. Do they not? So this pressure results in the conflict of two truths. Faith and its enduring benefits versus the fallen world under Satan's influence. So I always call that the facts, the figures, the feelings. That's the circumstances that is a temporal reality. But then you have the heavenly reality of faith and its enduring benefits. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let's go to verse 6. We're going to pick it up. And I want you to notice the phrase as we read the rest of this through the 21st verse. I want you to circle the phrase in your Bibles, if you have a hard Bible, the word much more. Because I want that to pop out to you. Much more. Okay, Romans 5, verse 6, excuse me, through 21. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Verse 9, much more, that's the first one, then having been justified by his blood, that's Jesus, because of his blood we get justified, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, another side journey. The day of wrath is considered in biblical eschatology by most eschatologists, Bible prophecy teachers and scholars, that the day of wrath is a seven years trial and tribulation period. Now, what the beauty of this is that we won't get, when the day of wrath, this is not Satan's wrath, it's God's wrath. Because some people get antsy and nervous about the banking system, the economy, global warming. You know, it's going to be global chaos during those 7 years. But we get to escape it because of the rapture of the saints and the church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so we'll be saved from the wrath through him, through Jesus Christ, because he's going to come, and the Bible says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven in a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and then we in Christ, the dead in Christ, they will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord, our Lord Jesus, in the air. He's not coming back to earth at that point, but he's coming to the air to take us away before the day of wrath. Now, you're talking about worldwide catastrophe. One-third of people dying, one-third of food supply dying. You think, you know, temporarily, we're experiencing birth pains now with temporary shortage of food, shortage of gas, you know, different stuff that comes around. Inflation, economic issues, banking failure. You know, just think about if we were back in Joseph's day, money failed. You couldn't get anything. Money was worthless. You read the story of Joseph, it said, when money failed. And money will fail again. But you can't put your trust in the temporary stuff. When God's wrath gets poured out, it's going to hit every system, every mountain of influence. It's going to feel his wrath. And they will have an opportunity to turn to God, repent and turn to God, or die a horrible death, or have a doom of eternal damnation. It's a big deal. So I just want to make that side note on this verse, okay? Verse 10. For if we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, talking about through Jesus. Now God did this while we were still enemies. We were still in a hostile conflictual relationship with God. We had enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Much more, that's the second one, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from his life, by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Verse 12, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. He was the first Adam, then Jesus is called the second Adam, who is the type of him who has come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, everybody say much more, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Everybody seeing this? Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, everybody say much more. That's the fourth one. Those who receive the abundance of grace, who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, you need to highlight, star, asterisk that verse. That's huge. Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Everybody say much more. Amen. That's the fifth one. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Isn't that good? So Christ came to fix our condition. Now we go back to verse 6 through 8 out of the New Living Translation. We see it says here, we were utterly helpless. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Now, you get to talk about dying for somebody. Some folks say, I ain't going to take a bullet for you. You know, it says in Corinthians where the household of Stephanus, they laid down their lives and hazarded their lives, Priscilla and Aquila, for the ministry for Paul. Most people won't put down their chicken. I ain't giving my chicken, piece of chicken, much less my life. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And love, if you say, I'm gonna lay down my life for you. And he said this. Most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though some of them might be willing to die for a person that is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So think about our condition before Christ. Unrighteous, sinners, enemies of God. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, picked a time to die for us when we had nothing to offer him. Nothing. Racial correctness, religious correctness, personal righteousness, or strength to save ourselves. That's why we got to put that stuff aside. We talked about the sin of self-righteousness and being religious. Because we have nothing to offer. That's why grace is so amazing. It's totally undeserved because none of us can merit it. What God did for us through Christ. None of us can earn it by being good works and goody two shoes. There's no good enough to earn the things, the good and the glorious things that God did for us in Christ. It's totally undeserved. Undeserved favor, unmerited favor is awesome. Amen. So all glory for everything goes to God and his plan. That's why he deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Now listen to verse 7 again. But now most people would not be willing to die for an unrighteous person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. See, this is a display of human love and its qualifications. You know, when we're in the military, people that didn't want to go to deployment or war, particularly during wartime, were considered conscientious objectors. You remember that, brother? And people, that means I don't want to die for this country. And you get court-martialed. You get kicked out of the military. Because when you swear your allegiance to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against how many enemies? All enemies, both foreign and domestic. You basically said, I'm belonging to the government. I'm Uncle Sam's property. And I'll give my life and service and sacrifice for this nation. And many have. And we honor that, right? But he's telling us here, this is a display of human love and its quality. So we might offer ourselves in the place of someone who's moral or benevolent, who has been wrongly accused. But would we offer ourselves in exchange for a criminal or a morally bankrupt person who robs, who contributes little, who gives nothing to society? I mean, you can see how people even talk to TV when they see somebody that's gotten indicted or arraigned for some crime or a heinous crime. Most of them think, man, they deserve the chair. They deserve the death sentence. I mean, you almost think that. But that's what? Human love standards. Because we think nobody deserves to get stuck, you know, stick up themselves up for that person. But Jesus did. Jesus did for us. We had nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. We couldn't pull our ethnicity card or our culture card out and say, I'm in the right culture. I'm in the right color. No. Couldn't pull up our religious record and say, you know, I'm doing good. I got a good track record. No. Nothing at all. Now look at verse 8 again. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still criminals. We were still enemies of God. We were still hostile to God. You got to see how bad we were to realize how good God is. So this is the contrast of divine love and human love. Our love, human love, is selective in the extent we will offer ourselves. Y'all know, you guys know, I mean, you know, you're around the house. If you don't feel like being a blessing to the folks in the house. Don't make me meddle now. We don't do anything for them because everybody run around selfish. They cook for themselves. They don't pick up after themselves. They do for themselves. Amen. Because sometimes people, now don't get offended by the statement, but sometimes people surmise, well, they don't deserve that extra mile treatment. Because what happens? We get familiar with each other. So the honor goes low. Oh, it's just pastor. I got a birthday too. Why I got to deal with his birthday? I want to go on a trip too. Why should I help pay for his trip? Honor goes. Familiar, right? But what is that? Let's just call it what it is. Natural human love. Familiarity is basically natural. Well, I'm feeling you now, so I want to be good to you. I'll get up in the morning, cook breakfast for you. I'm feeling you. Well, when I ain't feeling you, you talk to the hen. You ain't getting a piece of bacon from me. Hallelujah. Only God's love, divine love, would offer his own spotless, sinless son in exchange for a lost and sinful population which has done, has not done good in God's sight, nor ever could. So think about this. Jesus died for those who hated him. The ultimate love your enemies. Amen. All right. Let's go into verse 9 again. Verse 9 and 11. How's my time, guys? What my time look like? I don't have my phone with me. Okay. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, when we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, there's that phrase again, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. That's that eternal security thing. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, right? Now, much more, as we said, appears five times in this chapter. And it's a Greek idiom. It means from heavier to the lighter. From heavier to the lighter. So God, our Father, has done the harder thing in dying for people when they were enemies. So everybody said, God did the heavy lifting. So he stepped up big time and took care of the sin problem. Amen? And took care of the enemy problem and took care of the lack of peace problem. We were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. He stepped up first and he loved us first. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And see, so the idea is, if he did the heavy thing, if he did the hard thing, will he not do the easier thing? In the living for them now that you are his, not only his friends is a covenant term. Abraham was a friend of God after he cut a covenant with him. He said, my friend Abraham. Everybody say that I'm a friend of God. Because of Jesus, because of his blood, because of what God did. But you're not only his friend, but you're his family. Will he not do the easier thing now that you have peace with him? Amen. Now, verse 9 again. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, deliverance by justification. This is the first place the phrase much more is used. Contrast to our past, sinful state, which our present redeemed one, the first much more is deliverance by justification. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Now I'm going to read 9 and 10 out of the Amplified Classic because it chose the two much mores. It says, therefore, since we have now been justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God? Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, listen to this, daily delivered from sin's dominion. Daily delivered from sin's dominion. Through his resurrected life, praise the Lord. And then we get the results of the reconciliation. Verse 10, the second much more. Verse 10, 11, both teach reconciliation is the removal of the barrier between God and man. Removal of the barrier between God and man. That means I get to come right into the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, shame, or inferiority. And that means also, covenant-wise, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Now, you can see how this will open us up to say, man, I got a good relationship with God. I have right standing with God. I have a good position. I'm not only God's friend, I'm family. That means I can come right into his presence. I'm a royal, small k, king and priest. I'm in the same class because I have right standing with him. Somebody say, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, so here's some points of reconciliation. Number one, Christ, Jesus Christ is the agent of reconciliation. We see that in verse 10. We just read it, Romans 5:10. Number two, the born-again believer and Christ follower is the minister of reconciliation. Now, you can see how we owe a debt of gratitude and duty to our Lord by being a minister of reconciliation. What do? He said he gave us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, which is what? Be reconciled to God. I am. You need to be. And how do we reconcile people to God? Romans 10:9-10. That if y'all confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. Number three, the mechanics of removing the barrier. Ephesians 2:16. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles, by means of his death on the cross, Jesus Christ, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Amen. That means God removed the barrier. There's no many ways to God. There's one way. Amen. Jesus Christ. And you minister as a minister of reconciliation to bring people back to God. All right? And tell what God has done through Jesus Christ. Number four, the cross is the point of reconciliation. The cross is the point of reconciliation. First, Colossians 1:20. Look at this. This is awesome. And through him, through Jesus Christ, God reconciled how much? Everything to himself, having made peace with what? Everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now, if God did it, we can experience it. Reconciled relationships, you know, particularly with kids and family members, reconciled things that need to be reconciled. He said everything. He didn't leave anything out. Number five, ultimate sanctification is the results of reconciliation. Colossians 1:20, 20:21, and 22. This includes you who were once far away from God. This is piggybacking off the previous verse we just read. You who were sinner enemies separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. So reconciliation, once understood, not only brings you great hope and relief for the future, but also joy in the present. Hallelujah. Then he gives us a little bit of a doctrinal synopsis of the first and last Adam. What Adam did that caused people not good, and what Jesus did that caused people to be good with God. It's called the doctrine of solidarity. Everybody say solidarity. Says all humanity was under the headship of two men, Adam and Christ. Now, if you understand when Jesus came on the scene in John chapter 3, he said, marvel not, you must be born again. He said, you got to have two births, because your first birth puts you in Adam. Your new birth puts you in where? Christ. There's always the second. Adam was the original, you know, ruler of the earth, given charge over the earth. But he blew it. So Jesus came as the second, the last Adam. There's no second, third, fourth, and fifth. There is the last Adam, and he's the archetype or the prototype that we all come through. So your first birth, but so that's when you're ministering to people, you got to do like Jesus said. You must be born again. I mean, you can't just get religiously reformed or accept a new belief or doctrine. You got to be spiritually reborn. You got to be born again. Amen. To get into the family of God, to be justified by faith, and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Connection with Adam is death. Connection with Christ is life. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, deals with the sins as expressed in human life, and now with sins as the principle behind the expression of sin. The root of the problem is original sin or universal depravity, because he talks about people that didn't sin after the similitude or the similarity of Adam's transgression. But we're all born in it because of the doctrine of solidarity. We're all born in sin. We must be, what? Born again. Romans 5:12, when Christ sinned, sin entered the, what? World. Adam's sin brought, what? Death. And so death spread to How many people? Everyone. For everyone sinned. We're all the same. Through this doctrine of solidarity, even though we didn't do what Adam did, we still get the results of what Adam got. We must be born again. Amen. So Satan was the original violator of righteousness of God, but sin entered the world through Adam, and death entered the world through sin. The wages of sin are death. We'll see that in the next chapter. So the third much more is the grace of salvation. Verse 15, Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So God's free gift of salvation is not at all to be compared to the trespass. So he's building up to a climax here. The trespass of Adam killed all men. The grace of God through Jesus Christ resurrects all men and women who believe and receive him. Amen. Everybody getting it? The fourth much more, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Verse 17, look at this. For if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, what? Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, I'm going to reign with him when he comes back. No, grace gives you the power to reign now. Now, part of the dominion mandate, that means he says subdue and, you know, take dominion over the fish of the sea. That means we're supposed to rule and reign over our environment and over our circumstances. Now listen to me. See the connect the dot now. Because we talked about perseverance early on in the chapter. There's blessings and pressure. That means we don't have to let the circumstances dominate and dictate us. We can reign in the midst of our circumstances. Because of what? Abundance of grace. And gifts of what? Gift of righteousness. Now, it was death. We had a death sentence. We went to the doctor, got a diagnosis. We walked out feeling like we got a death sentence. Because they say, well, you're going to have to deal with this for the rest of your life. You're going to have to take these pills for the rest of your life. But under the covenant of God and by the grace of God, what? By his stripes. We don't have to live with it for the rest. We can reign over that. And the gift of righteousness tells us what? One of the definitions of righteousness, aside from right standing with God, is to have full legal rights. So you have a right to be healed. They can't take away that right unless you allow it. You have a right to prosper. Come on now. Are y'all here with me tonight? You have a right to family peace. You ain't got to have World War III at the house and fussing and fighting and strife going on all over the house. Come on now. You have a right to family peace. You have a right to have a good relationship with your wife and your family members. Come on now. You have a right. You have a right to keep the devil out of your affairs. You have authority and rights and privileges to kick the devil's behind out of your stuff. Are you listening to me? So you got two things here. The abundance of grace, because God did much more. See, through Adam, we get the death. Sin, death, meaning spiritual death first, which was separation from God. Guys, just put that clock up. Maybe, I don't know if you can prop it up where I can see the numbers. I just want to make sure I'm good on time. Separation from God, but separation from his power, his presence, his peace, his protection and provision. That means you had no help and you have no hope. But now you can reign like a king. Anytime and in anything. You can reign like a king. Much more. Much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Woo! Can reign. The inference there is reign like a king. I know it says in the Amplified. Reign like a king. Reign as kings in life through one man. Whew. So religion makes you think you're a pauper, you're a beggar, you're an outcast. You got to earn some sort of credit. You got to repair your credit. You got to get things right. You don't think you have a right to any blessing or any good things. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I saw the number, so I know I got 5 minutes. No worries. Don't kill the clock. You can reign. Now, this should be revolutionary to us. Because, see, that gift of righteousness gives you that sense and that force that I have right standing with God. I have a good position with the Father. I have a right to be healed. I'm supposed to be healed. I'm supposed to be blessed. Come on now. I'm supposed to be going somewhere being a blessing. I'm supposed to prosper. I'm supposed to have this. I'm supposed to have this. But God says I can have it. Christ's one act of salvation was far superior to Adam's one act of rebellion. Christ's obedience is greater than Adam's disobedience. The abundance of grace available through the work of Christ far surpasses the quality of Adam's sin. The quantity of Adam's sin. Now look at this last one, and we'll close with these. This one. Fifth, much more. Grace much more abounded. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace much more abounded much more. Now entered is a theatrical term for a minor actor who's entered a stage only until the major actor arrived. See, then the minor actor exited. The law came in to play a minor part to expose the offense, the problem, sin. Once sin, the villain, was exposed, grace, the hero, much more abounded. Everybody likes a superhero movie, right? And grace is the hero here. What God did by his grace and his goodness is the hero. Now listen to me very closely. Very closely. Rick Renner says this. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He was talking about the implication that, see the implication was in verse 20, sin abounds. So sin is never stagnant. Continually grows, increases, expands. Sin doesn't get better with time or age. That's why when you're in unforgiveness, you got to get back to God in a hurry because you're stepping way out of love. When you're in strife, you got to get it right quickly because you're stepping out of love, right? It doesn't get better with time. So sin has this yeast effect like to dough. Or it's domino effect, like the dominoes. It knocks, start knocking everything down. Sin lets the devil get in. Are you listening to me? But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word much more abound, or this Greek form of the word, which describes something that is growing out of measure, beyond proportion, out of its banks, is far stretched extremes. So it's like a giant river being flooded with water from an upstream. Those waters are coming downstream so fast that the river can no longer hold the raging current in its banks. The water rises until finally begins to pour out of its banks and begins to flood everything in sight. Excuse me. This is exactly the idea Paul uses when he says grace did much more abound. So he said this means Romans 5:20 could be interpreted as this: for wherever sin exists in abundance and is multiplied and continually abounding, that is precisely the time and place where grace is poured out in a far greater, surpassing quantity. Now, here's how that applies to us today as we close. Number one, there's no sin. No one can out-sin God's infinite grace. You know how the devil makes you zero in on one big problem? And you magnify it and make it real big in your life. Well, I can't do anything. I can't go to church. I can't give. I can't go out and witness to people. Oh, I got this. Going back to the account when I was talking about when we're all accountable for our love walk in the Great Commission, we got to get out of the bubble. It's not I'm going to try to get out of the bubble. No, you got to get out of the bubble. Is y'all still here tonight? So he says this: regardless of where we live and what we are facing, regardless of how bad the situation around us looks in the natural eyes, the grace of God is flowing downstream. And God is so lavishly pouring forth his abundant, pouring it forth in an abundant measure. In fact, it's impossible for us to imagine, measure, or even dream about the amount of divine grace God is sending out in our direction. No banks can hold the flood of grace he's sending our way. It's not just a lot of grace. It's more and more and more and much more grace. The flood of grace will always far surpass the flood of sin and darkness. Do you think the devil's going to let any of us do the will of God and the work of God by leaving us alone and saying, well, they're doing the work of God, I'm going to leave them alone? He's going to throw sin and all kind of struggles into our lives, pressure, problems, pain, to stop you. But it's just like the devil says, you got to pay $1 million. Because there's been sin and all this stuff going on. And then you feel like, man, I can't even deal with all this stuff. So you stop. So think of it like a debt you had to pay. But then here God comes and says, well, I got the bill, and I'm paying $1 billion. Where sin abounds, come on now, grace does much more abound. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So he says this: Satan will try to stop you from doing God the will of God, but never forget that the enemy cannot prevail against you if you only yield to the Lord. You'll find out that God is supplying you more than enough grace to match whatever the enemy's trying to do. If you'll surrender to that divine grace, if you will rise higher and higher until eventually floods every area of your life. Instead of seeing the destruction of the enemy, you will see the awesome outpouring of his marvelous grace everywhere you look. Come on, stand to your feet. Thank you, Father God.